But we're here this morning in God's house, worshiping together, and it's such a good place to be here with our church family. Before we get started, let us have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you once again for this Sabbath day that you've given us. We want to thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship together in a free country. And as we learn this morning, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will fill our minds, that you would give us wisdom as you have promised. Enlighten our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get started, I got to tell you something else. My mother sent me an email last night about children and church. And one of the little funnies was that the daughter of the pastor asked her dad why he always prayed before each sermon. I guess he prayed silently or something. And she said, "Daddy, why do you always pause and bow your head before you preach?" And he says, "Well, I'm asking God to help me preach a good sermon." And the little daughter says, "Well, why doesn't God answer your prayer?" Thank you, Mom. It's from my mom. It's not about me. It's all about God. That's what it's all about. Well, this morning we're continuing our Start Right series. We're finishing with Start Right with My Family. We have some friends in Collegedale who are in the process of building their own house. And they're using pre-poured foundation. They have to drop these in with a crane. They're pre-poured concrete walls. And they lay these in with a crane. They seal them up. And they say that it's better than cinder block even. But they say that then they lay out this nice foundation for their house to sit on. And they're building their house. Beautiful house. They also are laying in concrete, of course, for the driveway. And as their house continues to be built, you can see how it's going to be an amazing brick house built nicely up there in the Collegedale area. But before you build any kind of a house, you need to have plans. You need to have a blueprint. You need to know what you're doing, how you're going for that house, and you need to start it right. When I was at school in Collegedale myself, or my undergrad studies, I worked as a bricklayer. Jasper, I think, and I can, we can understand each other. I understand how Jasper's back hurts all the time. Because lifting those heavy bricks and those heavy block, it's strenuous. But building the nice foundation is what needs to happen. It needs to have a level grade. It needs to have the right kind of foundation to support the house that is going on top of it. And it needs to start right to be built right. I remember one time we started a house and the homeowner came and he wanted to change his layout of the house as we're halfway in the foundation of it. It cost him a couple $1,000s, but my boss said, "Okay, we'll take out this wall here, we'll change this around here, we'll make it work." To build any house, you need to start right. In our families, it is not just a house, but it's a home. And to build any home correctly, we need to start right. The Bible tells us who the foundation of our house should be. Psalm chapter 127, verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." The Lord is the one who builds the house. He is the foundation of our homes, of our families. This morning, we're going to look at how to start right with my family. Now, this teaching is for everyone. It's for the young, it's for the old, it's for the kids, it's for the grandparents. We're going to look this morning at some biblical principles on how to build our homes correctly, how to strengthen our families that are past, our families that are present, if we have young children, and our families in the future, if we're waiting for having children sometime in the future. So these are principles that we can all apply to our lives. Psalm chapter 127 says that God needs to be the foreman. And God builds the house. Well, how does God build this house? Last time we were together, we looked at relationships. We looked at our friends and how to have good relationships. God builds our homes through our family relationships. We looked at a key principle last time, that with these interconnected relationships, we understood from the Bible this key principle that our relationship with God is directly affected by your relationship with the people God puts in your life. God puts people in our life not to annoy us, not to make life difficult, but because our relationship with those people directly affect our relationship with God. By the way that we treat our friends, by the way that we interact in our relationships, it affects how we live in our relationship with God. Remember in your study guide, these highlighted words are the ones that fill in the blanks if you're following along with the study guide in your worship bulletin. So this key principle of the interconnected relationships that we discovered last time, that our relationship with God is directly affected by our relationship with the people God puts in your life, and that includes your family. It's not just our friends. It's not just our coworkers. But that includes our family, probably more importantly than our coworkers and our friends. The Bible describes this key concept a little bit further. Let us open our Bibles this morning to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Ephesians chapter 6, in the New Testament, one of the letters that Paul wrote to the church. Ephesians is an epistle. An epistle is not a wife of an apostle. It's a technical term of the epistles. But Ephesians, back near Philippians, before Philippians, after Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, back in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul describes to the leaders of the church, to the families in the church, how their relationship with each other affects their relationship with God. We're going to look at this morning. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, speaking to the children. How many of us in here are children? That's right. All of us are children. If you didn't raise your hand, you might be an alien. You wouldn't like that, would you, Armando? No. So you are a child. We are all children of God, but we also have parents. And so Paul talks to the children, and he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Notice how Paul is saying that when we, as children, respond to our parents in a positive manner, it is the same way that we respond to God, positive or negative even. We are children to obey your parents in the Lord. If we move up, let's go back up to chapter 5, and let's see what Paul says about the wives and the husbands. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24, he's speaking to the wives now. And Paul says, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands." Wives, Paul is saying that as you respond to your husbands, either in a positive manner or a negative manner, it is the same way that you respond to God. Now, husbands, don't ever use this verse and say, "Wives, you must submit to me." Wives, if your husbands ever say that Pastor John said that they can use it, I did not. I did not say that. Paul is saying that as Christ submitted himself to the church and he loved the church humbly, wives are to submit themselves to their husbands as well. And husbands, you never use this verse in a sense of saying, "Woman, submit to me. I'm hungry. Go make me some food." Your wife's not going to stay around much if you do that. But the way that that you respond to your husbands is the way that Christ responds to the church as well. And so it's an interconnected relationship there, that how you respond to your husband is also how you respond to God. Now, husbands, you're not left out here. Verse 25, let's read for the guys. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." husbands are to love their wives just as Christ loved the church. And so, guys, how did Christ love the church? He died for them. He gave his life for them. And so, guys, as we love our wives, we are to surrender ourselves, to die to our own self, and love our wives in a humble manner, in a selfless manner, as Christ loved the church. And by the way, by how we love our wives shows how we love God as well. Because God loved the church. God gave himself. God, Jesus gave himself for the church. So husbands, your love for God is reflected on how you love your wife. And do you notice the interconnected relationships there? How the children respond to their parents just as they respond to God, and the wives to their husbands, and husbands to the wives. Interconnected relationships. How our relationship with God is directly affected by our relationship with our families. God builds the homes through these relationships. He gives families a little glimpse of what heaven is like because there is the heavenly family, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And in our families, we have a little glimpse of heaven of how those relationships deal with one another and interact with one another. No person is an island, you may have heard. Our lives affect each person in some way or another. And so this morning we desire to have healthy families so that we can affect our family members in a positive manner. But before we go much further, we must determine why God has given us families. Why did God give us families? A couple reasons we can think of. Did God give us families just to make kids happy? Just to make them happy so they don't fuss and so they don't whine and so they don't scream and moan and whinge and cry? Is it just to make them happy and so we give them a PlayStation or an Xbox or a Wii or, here, you can play with my iPod, just to make them happy? No, that's not why God gave us families. And some people think that that's the reason why they're around. And so they do give them all these material things. Did God give us families to keep kids alive so that we could then procreate and continue the generations of human beings? It's to keep kids alive, take them to the ER. I'm just waiting for the day that we have to take Micah to the emergency room because this little guy is running around, running into, banging himself into the coffee table, into doors, and into all sorts of things, tripping down stairs. I can't just imagine what it's going to be like when he's 3 or 4 years old. Did God give us families to keep kids alive? That's part of it, I think. I think it's part of it. But the number one priority, the number one role of families is to pass on a knowledge of God's love and character. That's the number one primary role, the number one priority is to ensure that our children, that our families, have an opportunity to accept Christ as their personal Savior and have a committed relationship with Him. That's why God has given us families, so that we can share the good news of Jesus in a family situation. Now, it's not going to be always sitting down and having a Bible study with our families. It's going to be through how we interact with them. It's going to be how we talk with them, how we deal with difficult situations, that we show them God's love and character with how we respond to the various situations in our lives. So that is the number one role. It is to pass on a legacy. It is to pass on. Each person is able to affect people differently, and they pass on that legacy. So the question is, how do we fulfill this role of the family? How do we do it? We can pray hard about it. We can try our hardest. We can sit down and have Bible study with our family. We can say, okay, we're going to study the Bible right now, and if you don't come here, you're going to be lost. I don't think that's how we do it. I want to share with you three principles that will help us accomplish this primary role as a family unit. But this is not a catch-all, meaning that if you work this system, you're going to have the perfect family. If you work this, it's not a formula that if you do this, you will have a healthy family. Some of us may feel that we have failed as parents, or that we are failing as parents in communicating God's love and His character. But we need to understand that all families are a work in progress. That God is continually working in our lives as an individual, so that we can then encourage others in our families. Each family is a work in progress. I love what the Bible says about this in Philippians chapter 1 and chapter 2. That Paul is saying that he is confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. It is God who is working in our lives to complete the work that He has started. It's not us trying our hardest to become a good Christian or to become a good follower of Jesus, because the Bible tells us that all of our righteous deeds are filthy rags. So every good thing that we try to do just falls flat. Other than that, it is God who works in us. And it is God who is working in our families. I like what an author, Reggie Joyner, says. He says that God is at work telling a story of restoration and redemption through your family. Never buy into the myth that you need to become the right kind of parent before God can use you in your children's lives. There's many people that think, I have to be the perfect Christian to be able to show my children God's love and God's character. But he's saying, you don't have to do that. Instead, learn to cooperate with whatever God desires to do in your heart today, so your children will have a front row seat to the grace and goodness of God. God is at work in our families. Our families, we're a work in progress. He is working in our families, and so whatever may happen in our lives, work alongside with God to show our families His love and His character. And it's not just those of us who have children, but it's those of us who have children that are grown, those of us who have an empty nest, those of us who are waiting to be married, to have children. We can affect our families in a positive way by letting them see how God works in our lives, because we are all a work in progress. Adventist Home, Ellen White, also reflects the same sentiment. She says that the ideal, holiness to God, is to pervade the home. That is the ideal, that we are to live holy lives. And we do this by having parents and children are to educate themselves to cooperate with God. They are to bring their habits and practices into harmony with God's plans. So as we work alongside God, He works in our lives and in our families to bring about that holy life, that happy family, that healthy family. And it's not something we do just by ourselves, but it is in cooperation with God. So rather than focus on our parenting or our sibling ability or our child ability, whatever it may be, whatever role we play in our families, rather than focus on the ability or the apparent lack we may feel we have, we are to focus on communicating God's love and character to our family in whatever takes place. If someone annoys us, if someone we get in a stressful situation, we may need to take a step back and say, how am I going to share God's love or show that God is working in my life? Maybe by not reacting or blowing up, or maybe by speaking some peaceful words, kindness or compassion. You know, we may stumble in our desire to be a good parent or a good family member. But we don't focus on that. We keep moving forward because we are a work in progress. Each of our families are a work in progress. So, onward to our three principles that will help us accomplish our primary role as a family unit, that will help us communicate God's love and character. Number one is we are to recognize that no family is perfect. Can't really see this little kid here, but he's sort of frustrated. He's just sort of angry. Recognize that no family is perfect. Many times we hear of the perfect family, don't we? There's that perfect family. They're always happy. They're always loving to one another. They always sit down and have Bible worship, family worship every night. And there's that perfect family. They always eat together and they're always peaceful. There's no fights. The siblings get along. They love one another. We always hear of that perfect family. I'm going to tell you, that doesn't exist. There is some element of dysfunction in every family. There really is some degree of dysfunction in every family. We live in a sinful world where dysfunction is actually the norm. We must understand that no family is perfect. And when we try to find examples of perfect families, we even look in the scriptures of God, and we've come to find out that even in the scripture, there was no perfect family, except for one. The heavenly family of God. That is the perfect family. But a few examples, if we look in the scriptures and we see that no family is perfect, think of it. Noah had a drinking problem. After God saved Noah and his family through the flood, he got drunk, was walking around in his tent without any clothes on. His sons covered him up. He had a problem. Abraham, he offered his wife to another man. Oh, this is not my wife, it's my sister, really. Technically. That was a dysfunction. Rebecca, she schemed with her son to deceive her husband Isaac. That's lying, right? Bearing false witness. If we keep reading in the Old Testament, Jacob then, his sons sold their brother into slavery. That's not a perfect family. David had an affair and his sons started a rebellion. You look at the life of David, and even though he had that fall and did not have a perfect family, the Bible then later says that David was a man after God's own heart. God believes in grace. Praise God, and forgiveness. How about Eli? He lost total control of how his boys acted in church. I know some parents here today with their young children are concerned about how their children act in church. Eli's boys just completely lost it. They were so evil, actually, that God struck them down when they presented the unholy fire before the Lord. Aaron? Oh, sorry, you're right. They were just as bad. That's right. Getting my priest's sons confused. But you know, God, I believe God put these stories, these families in Scripture to encourage us, recognizing that we are not perfect either. There is some degree of dysfunction in every family. And when we recognize that God works through that imperfection, we can then continue in our quest, in our goal to have a healthy family. You know, my family wasn't perfect. I was a preacher's kid. You know how terrible preacher's kids are. They're always the rebellious ones. I fought with my sister. We had kick fights sometimes. That was vicious. My parents, my dad was a busy preacher, so he wasn't always home every time, all the time. And we don't have a perfect family. I was rebellious. I vandalized my school one time before. Yeah, I'm not perfect. But God works through that imperfection So we don't focus on our shortcomings and our failings, but we focus on God working through that, and we recognize that we work along with Him. We don't give up when we mess up. Secondly, these three principles. Oh, sorry. We have I want to make sure I read this quote from Ministry of Healing. Home should be a place where cheerfulness, courtesy, and love abide. And where these graces dwell, there will abide happiness and peace. Again, that's the ideal that Ellen White is describing. The home should be that happy place. But she says, troubles may invade, but these are the lot of humanity. Let patience, gratitude, and love keep sunshine in the heart, though the day may be ever so cloudy. In such homes, angels of God abide. Ministry of Healing 393. Home should be that happy place, a peaceful place. But there are times, of course, when troubles enter in. This is the lot of humanity, she says, that this is the time when sin enters in. But when those things take place, we are to have patience and gratitude. We are to strive for that, to show God's love and character then to our families. Second principle is to make God central. Make God the center part of our lives. We looked at this text from Psalm chapter 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Making God primary in our homes will encourage us and will help us to have that healthy family unit where God and His love and His character are communicated. Let us turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. From our call to worship this morning, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the fifth book of the Bible, Moses is just reciting, just teaching the people of Israel about the Ten Commandments. If we looked at chapter 5, he just read about the Ten Commandments. He reviewed them with this new generation of people. They're about ready to enter into the promised land. And Moses is teaching them and telling them how to continue following God and how to have a healthy family unit. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 is the great Shema of Israel. And Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Moses is pronouncing that God is to be primary. Now, I don't think that Moses was concerned that the people of Israel were going to become polytheists, saying that the Lord is God, the Lord is one, He is one God. I don't think he was concerned about that. He was concerned about having the Lord God in their hearts, and having the Lord be on their hearts, and they are to love the Lord with all their heart, strength, and soul. They are to make God primary in their lives. Verse 6, Moses goes on and he says, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart." The words that he just spoke, the Ten Commandment law, to be in the hearts of his people. Verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." We are to make God central in our families by having a time with which we can communicate His love and His character to our families. A time of family worship is key for having a healthy family. Now, like I said, we say that the perfect family always has family worship, and they're always happy about it, and they're always peaceful about it. It's okay to skip, but don't make it a habit. Sometimes our lives are so stressed out and so busy that we don't have a chance to actually sit down and have a little bit of time for worship. But God says, make it a priority to love the Lord your God. Sometimes we're so busy, so all that we can do is a prayer and a scripture maybe. but encourage one another to have a worship time in your families. The ancient Israel, even today, the Jewish people, they placed the law, they placed the Torah on the doorposts of their homes. Like above the door, if you ever go to a Jewish house, you'll see that they have a little plaque of the law above their doorpost. So that as they exit the house, it's there. As they come back in, it's there. They recognize that it is important to keep God primary, to make Him central in their lives. As you spend time in worship together, it is good to pray together. To pray, if it's just you and your spouse, pray together. If it's you and your family, have a time of prayer. Let everyone be included in the prayer time. Maybe you've heard the saying, the family that prays together stays together. The family that prays together stays together. And there's a promise that God gives us in Isaiah that I love to recite. In Isaiah 49, verse 25, God says, "For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children." That's the promise. Who contends with us today? Satan does. The serpent. Satan contends with our children, with our families, with our husbands and wives. And God says, "I will contend with him who contends with you." If we pray that God will bless our family members' lives, he will contend with the evil forces trying to pull them away from God. And he promises, "Your children, I will save your children." That's an incredible promise that God gives. So we start right with our families, we start right with our Heavenly Father, and we make Him central, make Him a priority in our personal lives and in our family lives. The third principle, third and final principle, is to capitalize on family time. Capitalize on family time. Let us go back to Deuteronomy 6. As Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, he speaks of four different times when the family can communicate God's love and character. Verse 6, Moses says, "These words, the Ten Commandments, which I command you today, shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." There are four times during the day with which we as family members can communicate God's love to our families. And this is something that I didn't have room to put in your study guide, so if you wanted to flip it over on the back, you can scribble down these notes. But there are these four times, that four family times that God talks about, that Moses talks about here. There's going to be a little graph here. So we have the family time. We have a communication that we communicate to our families, the role that we play as a family member, and the goal that we are trying to achieve. So Moses says in Deuteronomy 6:6, "You shall teach these commandments diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house." That time is a great time for mealtime. And during mealtime, their communication as a family unit is to have a formal discussion. It's a good time for you to sit down and talk about the day. How was school today? My parents actually, we didn't do it in the evening. We did it in the morning time for breakfast. And we had a formal discussion time. We actually had a little worship time there too. Your role is to be a teacher in your family unit. The goal is to establish values. And family time is very important for children and for families together, to eat meals together. There was a study that was published by the Pediatrics and Adolescent Medicine Journal, and it's very interesting what they concluded. They found out that families that ate together enhanced the health and well-being of adolescents. The frequency of family meals was inversely associated with tobacco, alcohol, and marijuana use, low grade point average, depressive symptoms, and suicide involvement. So that means that the more that the families ate meals together, the less that there were these destructive behaviors that the adolescents partook of. it is important that as we eat meals together with our families, that we do establish these values. As we talk about the school day, well, yeah, there was someone at school who, they wanted to give me some drugs. That's the time when we say, well, what'd you say? I said no because you told me I wasn't supposed to do that. Well, praise God. You're establishing the values of your children at this time. So that's one family time is meal time. Coming back to Deuteronomy 6. You shall talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. As families in the Old Testament were walking by the way, they were walking to the fields to go to work, those sorts of things. This time is drive time for the families. At this time, your communication is an informal discussion with your family. That is, you're acting as a friend, and you are interpreting their life. It's just an informal time as you're driving around, maybe going to the store, taking them to the school, whatever it may be, driving together as a husband and wife. You're communicating as a friend at that moment. It is a good time because you're focused on driving. You don't want to crash into anything, so you're having an informal discussion with your family. The third element of time from Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, when you walk by the way and when you lie down. This is at bedtime. At bedtime, when you sit down with your family and you have a time of intimate discussion. During this time, you are a counselor, and it builds intimacy with your family members. This is excellent between husband and wife. Excellent between parents and children as they tuck their children into bed. Like right now, I'm suffering because I'm out 5 nights a week, and I don't get a chance to tuck Micah into bed. I don't have a time to actually spend a little bit of time with him there in the evening. I really enjoy that. But during this time, it builds intimacy with your children, with your spouse. An easy way to remember intimacy, I look at it like this. Into me, you see. Intimacy. Just break it apart. Into me, you see. That is what intimacy is. You are in a relationship where you share with one another and you can counsel each other. You share your dreams and your desires. And it's into me, you see. The fourth family time that Deuteronomy talks about, we just looked at when you lie down, that is bedtime, and when you rise up. Guess what time this is? Morning time. In the morning time, you are communicating with your family in an encouraging way. Your role is to be a coach to instill purpose. All right, kids, time to wake up. Got to get going for school. You can do it. You can make it through the day. You're a coach. Oh, honey, I really don't want to go to work today. I'm so tired. Well, you know, dear, it's okay. I know that you're tired, but I know that you can make it through work. I know that you can get up, and I know that you can deal with those phone calls. I know that you can deal with those people because you are a great person. So you are an encourager. You instill purpose in their lives. So these four family times, we are to capitalize on them. And during these times, we are to share and communicate God's love and God's character to our families. But there's a key point that we misunderstand about family time. Many times, families will just do things together, but not with a purpose. So the key point, that being together does not substitute for interacting together in a healthy way. We can just be together with our families. But just being together does not mean that we are interacting and communicating in a healthy way. A couple examples. Many times families will just sit down and watch TV together. They say, we're spending family time together. We're together. But that's not interacting together. You're letting the boob tube entertain you, to interact with you. Another example, just taking your kids to the park and dropping them off at the park while you sit with your other parents, or you're just sitting there together with your other parents. That's not interacting together. We went to the park last weekend when it was a beautiful day. And we actually saw a father playing hide and seek with his daughter. And it was hilarious because she would count and he would run around and he would actually lay down on the ground between, you know, where the soft material is and the hard ground. There was a barrier. And he would lay down and sort of hide there. And she couldn't see him because she was looking over and he was like right there. Where is he? He was interacting with his family, showing them that he loved them. So healthy examples of positive interaction. Sit down and play a game together. Interact that way. So you actually have to talk together. Have a good conversation together if your children are grown. That's a good way of interacting. Of sitting down, going to their home, visiting with them. Sitting down and interacting in a positive way. Hiking together. Beautiful day today. It's supposed to be warm today. Go out and take a hike with your family. No, pastor did not say take a hike. Go hiking with your family. Interact together with your family. Help your kids with homework. That's another good way of interacting together. Doing things together. Making family time count. Making it purposeful. Can sometimes take a little thought, be a little difficult, but it is necessary to capitalize on that family time. So I just want to reiterate that these three principles are not a formula for a perfect family. But if we do our best, if we try to apply some of these principles, God will work with us to have a healthy family. And what is a healthy family? Is there such a thing as a healthy family? Yes, there is. There's no perfect family, but there's a healthy family. And that is where every family member is pursuing a right relationship with God and a right relationship with each other. That is a healthy family, where it is not forced, but people have the opportunity to choose for themselves, where we are pursuing God and each other. A healthy family is a place where God's character and love is practiced. When I graduated from the 8th grade, one of my friends gave me a card. I thought this card was great. On the outside, it had a little character with a torch. You know how people say that the torch is passed, carry on the legacy. And on the outside, it said, congratulations on your graduation. The torch is passed. And you open up the card. It says, now just don't burn down the house. Each one of us have an opportunity to pass on a legacy to our family members. The torch has been passed. Now just don't burn down the home. Go with God. Make Him first. Let Him build the house. Let Him work with you to build your family. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we have been encouraged to see how there is no perfect family, even in your scripture. We have been encouraged to read your word and how you can strengthen our families. And I pray, dear Lord, that each family unit here will desire to have that right relationship with you so they can have a right relationship with each other. We thank you, dear Lord, for hearing our prayer. We thank you for being a part of our lives and for never giving up on us. Strengthen and encourage us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.